Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of God that's speaking to us at this particular point in our faith journey. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If we say that someone has been convicted of something, what do we mean? We mean that they've been found guilty of something, right? Sure. You know, they did it. You know, no doubt about it. And the result of a conviction is that the person and the act are forever integrally linked. You know, you can't talk about one without talking about the other. Well, in light of this, you can see how powerful the statement is when someone says, "These are my convictions," you know, meaning their deeply held beliefs. Beliefs that are a substantive part of who they are. Okay, you good with that? All right. Well, you remember where we are, right? We're on a journey. You don't remember that? Okay, let me remind you. The opening words of Father Anthony DeMello's book of spiritual exercises entitled Wellsprings read, "I imagine that today I am to die. I ask for time to be alone and write down for my friends a sort of testament for which the points that follow could serve as chapter titles." The book was designed as a tool for folks to use to help them go deeper into their life and into their faith. The idea is that as you reflect on DeMello's words, you're centered to the point at which spiritual growth can occur. Now, friends, remember, we're on a journey and have been for several weeks now. And each week we put a pen in the map. Each week we pull over and ask the question, where are we now? And which road do we need to take from here? And then once we get our bearings, we're off again. So the question before us now, today, is which road are we going to take this morning? Hold that thought. Let's recap. Let's check the roadmap. Where have we been thus far? Week one, "These things I regret about my life." Week two, "These things I have loved in my life." Week three, "These beliefs I have outgrown." Did you make your list? Well, let me tell you, making a list can be very, very liberating. So this week, we have a new list to complete. Chapter four of our life story is this: "These convictions I have lived by." Go ahead, start your list. "These convictions I have lived by." Now, if you were with us last week, you may be wondering if there is a difference between beliefs, as in these beliefs I have outgrown, and convictions. Because I suggested that certainty was one belief that I seem to be putting behind me. Does that mean that I have no convictions? Or maybe one day my convictions will be left behind. And that sounds so ethically dubious, you know? And that's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? It comes down to moral agency. If you have no absolute rules, no moral certainty that guides your living, then what's the point? Chaos. Well, what about this idea? In his book, Vision and Virtue, Duke University ethicist Stanley Hauerwas writes, "Modern ethicists recognize that there is often more to our moral situation than our principles and rules contain. So much of our significant moral experience and life simply does not fall within the areas marked off by clearly defined roles or principles. Often we are simply forced to fall back on ourselves in order to make decisions that have no relationship to objective standards of right and wrong." Hauerwas suggests that much ethical debate has centered around two camps, the contextualist camp and the principle camp. You know, those who argue that context determines moral legitimacy versus those who hold to a set of rules or principles that determine right from wrong. Well, Hauerwas suggests that maybe both the camps are missing the boat here. Is that a mixed metaphor, camp, boat? Anyway, I'm sorry. He writes, "Both sides of the context versus principle debate have made the same error in focusing on the problem. Both have tended to ignore the ethics of character." Character. Imagine that. Maybe this is where the break between beliefs and convictions lies, and why beliefs can be outgrown, but convictions are harder to shake. I mean, obviously, conviction suggests a depth that exceeds that of simple belief. I mean, that's obvious. But maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe beliefs are those ideas that we consciously consider and then reconsider over the course of our lives, whereas convictions are an integral part of who we are. You know, character. Character-based versus situationally based. You know. So what that means then is that the faithful life, the ethical life, the well-lived life, the meaningful life, life becomes a process of acting out of the person we are in the depths of our being. Again, Hauerwas. Now, this takes a little bit. You've got to think through this with me. And I quote, "Problems or situations are not abstract entities that exist apart from our character. They become such abstractions, to the extent that we refuse to be other than we are." That's beautiful. It's beautiful. Think about it. Most of the decisions we're called upon to make throughout the course of our day do not require a conscious act of casuistry. We don't have to stop before every single act and reflect on the appropriate course of action. No. No, we just act. Of course, some decisions loom larger in our lives than others, and therefore they elicit a more thorough discernment process than others. But those are the big cases. You know, that's rare. I would suspect that most of us, you know, do not have to ponder whether or not we're going to keep the extra $20 that the cashier gave us in our change. No. Or whether or not we're going to cheat on something. We don't kind of weigh that in our mind. No, we just act. Why? Because that's just what you do in that situation. You know? How do you know that that's what you do in that situation? You know it because it's who you are. It's embedded in your character. And this character is shaped and formed across the years of your life through the narrative you choose to embrace. Hauerwas writes, "The Christian is one so formed as he assumes or she assumes the particular description offered to them through the church. These convictions I have lived by. Or maybe it could be this description I have assumed. These convictions I have lived by. So maybe our convictions are not just a litany of deep-seated beliefs, but rather a collection of narratives that have informed our lives. And maybe the list of our convictions is really a list of our stories then. Our family story, our geographic story, our ethnic story, our gender story, our socioeconomic story. Dwight Peterson died 4 years ago. Dwight was a friend of mine in seminary. He was a great guy, just a great guy. He lit up every room he was in. You just enjoyed being with Dwight. You couldn't help it. When Dwight finished his PhD at Duke, he went on to a career in teaching, and I lost contact with him across the years. Well, a couple of years ago, it's been more than that now, I was searching for a video to use at the 9:45 service, and I came across a video by one person named Dwight Peterson, and it was entitled Losing My Faith. And at first, I was struck by the fact that it was the same Dwight Peterson that I knew nearly three decades ago at Duke. But then I read the words that scrolled across the bottom of the screen at the beginning of the video. Something to the effect, Dwight Peterson is currently under the care of hospice. Those words all of a sudden grabbed my attention and made this video, and the video that followed this announcement, all the more profound and meaningful and really heartbreaking to me. Now, it's my understanding that Dwight was left paralyzed following an accident when he was a teenager, before I knew Dwight. When I met Dwight, he was in his mid-20s and wheelchair-bound. At the outset of the video, Dwight says that one of his favorite passages of Scripture was one found in Mark 2, our lesson this morning, often called the healing of the paralytic. Dwight knows that in that story, Mark credits the paralyzed man's friends for the faith that healed him, not the man's faith. And Dwight says that being raised an evangelical Christian, he was always a bit unsure about this idea of one person's faith being efficacious in the life of another. As he's telling the story, he begins to tear up. He said that after he was given his diagnosis and placed under the care of hospice, he began to feel lost spiritually. He felt that he was losing his faith. It was heartbreaking to watch him tell this story. You could feel the deep-seated pain. He said that when close friends came to visit him following the diagnosis, he told them he just could not find his faith. He had lost his faith. But then something amazing happened, Dwight said. He said one of his friends took him by the hand and said these words. He said, "That's okay, Dwight. We have it for you." After that, Dwight said that the story in Mark 2 made perfect sense to him. He realized that you don't have to do it yourself. It's wild grace. It's wild grace, and that's the good news. Friends, that's our story. That's the story of the kingdom of God. That's the story of discipleship. That is the story of our faith. As members of a community called the Body of Christ, the gospel is our meta-narrative. It works with the other competing narratives and judges those narratives as it forges our character. And it is a story that we gather together in person or virtually to tell week after week after week. We tell it to our children, and they will in turn to share it with their children. Friends, maybe we should once again reword DeMello's statement. Maybe instead of "these convictions I have lived by," it should be posed as a question. Which narratives have I allowed to shape my character? Okay, you know the drill now. Take the time, make the list. Are the narratives that are Are there narratives that are competing or pushing out the meta-narrative of the kingdom of God from your life? You know, narratives that the world has told us. Narratives that the culture has shared with us. Small narratives that threaten to undermine our lives. If so, what are we going to do to reinforce the story? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Together, we are going to live into the story intentionally. We're going to tell the story by practicing our faith. Now, don't get discouraged. This is a long trip we're on, you know? Remember, we don't gather in this community because we're whole, but because we're broken. It's called grace. So as we move along this, we should take heart. As we move along this path, we should take heart because Jesus said, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Friends, we've got to keep moving. Because Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Friends, let's go. Let's move on. Next stop. Thanks be to God. Amen.